1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 really concludes the first major section of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is responding in this letter to a letter that they had written to him with a number of questions about how do we live as Christians. And their questions had to do with, number one, marriage, and we'll get into that next week. But before he begins to address their questions, he spends these first six chapters to deal with the problems and the issues there in the church in Corinth. Bottom line, the reason for all of the problems that they had was immaturity. They were immature in their faith, and because of that, they didn't see each other. They didn't view the body properly, the body of Christ. And so they were caught up in kind of a Corinthian thing, you know, debating over this teacher and that teacher, and you know, what I believe is better than what you believe, and all of this arguing and bickering that was going on between them, and there were these divisions that took place within the church. And Paul talks about that, and he says, you guys are, you know, you're not seeing the bigger picture. This is what we are called to be as servants. We're called to serve each other. The next thing that they didn't see properly was sin. What is our perspective supposed to be on sin? Not only within the body, but also outside of the body. We need to see it differently. We're not to be judging people who are outside the body of Christ. Because as the Bible tells us, they are blind. You know, they don't see, they don't know what they're doing out there. And so we can't be judgmental about the people outside the body. But within the body of Christ, we need to hold each other accountable. We need to inspect, if you will, to look at the lives of those around us. And if people are caught in, and the idea in this is unrepentant sin, that they're living a sinful lifestyle and they just don't care. And people who are in that kind of a situation, the church needs to address it. We need to deal with those. So they didn't see the body properly. They weren't viewing sin properly. And then as he gets into chapter 6, they weren't viewing the material world properly. Immaturity in many ways leads to materialism. And man, what a great lesson, especially at this time of year as we look at Christmas and how easily we see that materialism makes its way into the church and into our own lives. But you know what keeps us from growing spiritually, what keeps us immature in our walk is in large part when we try to make the world system work with God's system. We try to take, you know, beliefs and understandings from the world, and we try to make that mesh with the system that God has put into place. Because they just don't work. They're like teeth on gears that just don't meet. They're not meeting, they don't work correctly. And when we try to force that, then we have to compromise our beliefs in regard to what the Bible teaches, what God tells us. In chapter 6, Paul is going to address disputes between believers. They were divided over teachers, but as we see here, they were also suing each other when one believer didn't do what another believer thought that he should. There were civil actions that were taking place within the church. And it was probably the Gentiles in this Corinthian church who were guilty of this more than the Jewish believers. Because in Greek culture, man, they had their own court system, and they were a litigious group. They were always suing each other. In fact, it was not an uncommon thing for a son to sue his own father. That happened frequently. The Greek playwright Aristophanes, in one of his plays, has a character who is looking at a map, and he asks somebody to point out where the nation of Greece is on this map. And the person points to an area and says, this is where Greece is. And this character in the play stops and looks for a minute, and he says, no, that can't be it because I don't see any lawsuits. You know, they were just always suing each other. Does that sound familiar? Wow. The symptom in chapter 6 is greed. It is materialism. And immature Christians will be greedy. And not always just for things, but also for position, you know, within the church, ministry, territory. And they will argue and debate over those things. There are spiritual lawsuits taking place in many churches today, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. Well, starting in verse 1, he says this. If any of you has a legal dispute against another, do you dare go to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know, and he's going to ask a series of 6 questions here that have to do with their position in the church and their behavior. He says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Don't you know, second question, that we will judge angels, not to mention ordinary matters? These two first questions have to do with their understanding of their position in the church, our understanding of our position in the kingdom of God. He's referring to things that will take place in the age to come. He says, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? And don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Does that freak anybody out besides me? That we're going to judge angels? This is an amazing thing that he's saying here. But he is talking about future events, a future age. He's not talking about the here and now. In fact, he just got through saying at the end of chapter 5 that we should not judge, that God is the one who judges. And so we are not to judge in this present age, but there is a time coming when we will rule and reign with Christ, and at that time, we will judge with him, judge angels in many respects. Interesting. And so what he's saying here is that, hey guys, if God trusts you enough to judge the world and angels in the ages to come, don't you think you have enough right now to decide these little matters between you? Don't be taking these things to court. You need to work these things out amongst yourselves. You have what you need, and you should deal with this. Ruling and reigning with Christ in the age to come. Wow. What's that going to be like? You know, I mean, we're going to be mayors. We're going to be governors of regions, governors of or mayors of cities. I'll just be happy to be the dog catcher, you know, just chasing dogs around. That sounds like a fun job for me. I can handle that. But in some respects, you know, I was kind of looking forward to rest. You know, when we get to the next age, I just want to rest in him. But then we got to remember we're going to have new bodies, you know, perfected bodies. And it's not just an overhaul of the current system. It's something brand new, something completely different. Can you imagine today having all of the energy of a toddler? We see them, you know, after the service and before the service, just, you know, running around in circles, laughing, just having a great time. And you think, man, if I could have that much energy, I could get so much done. Imagine having that kind of energy all the time, constantly. Man, we could. We could get a lot done. Now, is what he's saying here that we should not or that we cannot ever take advantage of the legal system around us? No, that's not it at all. Because even Paul himself, on at least 2 occasions, stands up for his rights as a Roman citizen. You know, we have rights within our society, and we need to take advantage of those when it makes sense, when it's appropriate. But what he's saying here is that we shouldn't be taking each other to court. We shouldn't be suing each other. Verse 4, he says, so if you have any cases pertaining to this life, Do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? Do you go to some court where there's some pagan guy to rule over you? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between his brothers? Instead, believer goes to court against believer, and that before an unbeliever. You know, he just got through pointing out earlier in this letter how they were bragging amongst themselves about how much they knew and how their teacher knows more than some other teacher, and all of these debates that were taking place. He says, you claim to have all of this wisdom, and yet you can't even get along with each other. You know, you're taking each other to court, you're suing each other. He says that the wisdom that you claim to have has no legs. If the wisdom doesn't cause you to get along with the body of Christ, then what you have is not really wisdom. He says, don't you know that there's a higher law? There's something more important than just being right. That is loving each other, serving each other. He says, by dragging each other into court, the church has ruined their testimony. Their testimony is wrecked, and the name of Christ is disgraced. They were dividing, they were immoral, they were drunk, they were suing each other. They were a lousy witness, bottom line. And that's what Paul is getting to. Your witness is destroyed when you do all of these things. Our witness, guys, has to do with our character, how we treat each other, our attitude. You know, and our witness is destroyed when we act this way. Now look at verse 7. This is a key verse in this chapter. He says, therefore, to have legal disputes against one another is already a moral failure for you. Why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather be cheated? He says you shouldn't be having disputes at all. But if you do, if you have disputes, you need to work these out amongst yourselves. You know, find an elder, find a leader in the church, and work out whatever disagreements you have. But understand that if you get to that point, you have already failed morally. There is already a moral failure. So what does this say to us, husbands and wives? Yeah. Anybody else feeling the pinch? Not that Peggy and I ever have a disagreement, but I heard you guys do sometimes. So, you know, this speaks to us, man, right in our own homes. And notice, he doesn't say anything about who's right and who's wrong here. He doesn't say that the one who is wrong, that they have a moral failure. He says that if there is a disagreement between anybody, you both have failed morally. This is powerful, guys. This is amazing. The reasons that we have disagreements have to do with the fact that we think we own things. You know, we have things in the material. You know, we have a house and a car and all of these things that we own. We have, you know, careers and jobs, and we have our life. We have our time. It's my time, man. You're interrupting my time. And we get into disagreements over these things. The fact is, we don't own them. They're given to us by God. And we've got to let go of the ownership of these things. Are you in conflict with somebody? Paul says that you have failed at some respect. If you're upset with somebody or bothered by something that somebody else has done, if you're carrying a grudge, then you failed. There's a failure there. Paul, in many ways, is echoing what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if somebody hits you on your cheek, what are we to do? Turn the other cheek. If somebody asks you to go a mile, he says, go the second mile. Why not just put up with the injustice? Why not allow yourself to be defrauded, he's saying. Just let it go. Don't hang on to these things. You see, what we lose spiritually is more valuable than anything that we might try to hold on to. Why not suffer the wrong? Why not let yourself be defrauded? In verse 8, he says, instead, you act unjustly and cheat. And you do this to believers. If you're disputing with a brother, then you've already lost. Now, starting in verse 9, he's going to remind them of where they came from. He's going to remind them the lifestyle that they lived in before they came to know Christ, and he's making a point with this. Look at verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolater, adulterer, or any practicing homosexual, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says here that when we divide, when we tolerate sin, when we are, you know, taking each other to court, stealing from each other, in essence. He says, you're acting like the world. Now, you act just like those people do, and there's got to be this separation between the way that we act and the way that we react for the world. He says, you're acting just like them. You're acting like nothing has changed. You're acting just like them. When in fact you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been brought out of that system, you are a new creation, and yet you're acting just like them. So how should Christians settle their differences? Well, first we need to have the right spiritual values. We need to have a clear understanding, an understanding of what God values. What are the things that God values? We need to ask ourselves that question. The world values so many different things, but God has a completely different system of things that he values. Number one, he values you and me. That's the reason Christ came, the reason he died on a cross, so that we might have life. That's what he values. How much more should we value each other? We just have too many warped values. And I'm talking about believers. We've allowed too much of the world to come into what we believe Christianity teaches. You know, we see this in every culture, no matter where you go in the world. The little bits and pieces of whatever culture you may be dealing with kind of infiltrate into the church and change it, yeah, just a little bit. We've got to let those things go. And we've got to follow what we read in Scripture, what the Lord tells us. In God's eyes, it is far better that you lose money. It is far better that you lose face than cheat somebody. Then be involved in these disputes that bring disgrace to the name of God. In verse 12, he moves to another subject, which is purity within the body. Look at verse 12. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. I like that verse. I'm going to put that up in the cafe. What do you think? But God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Now, what's he saying here? You know, in the previous verses, he lists all of these things that we can't do, all of these lifestyles that we're not supposed to be a part of, and yet here he says everything is permissible. I mean, is this a contradiction here in what he's saying? Well, no, it's really not, because he's not telling us that everything is okay. He's not saying everything is permissible for us. What he's doing is he's quoting something that was a common phrase, a common saying in the city of Corinth, and that is, hey, everything's permissible. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. I know my rights. How often do we hear that? He's quoting this saying that was common in Corinth, and the problem is, guys, that it had become or began to work its way into the church. And so people in the church were, hey, you know, it's a common saying outside, and people in the church were saying, hey, all things are permissible. And it was an excuse for them to be able to do whatever they wanted to do, to be involved in all kinds of immorality. You see, he's setting up his next point. And his point is that we must not elevate our desires above that of God's. One of the lessons, one of the things we learn in Scripture, in the New Testament, is that we have freedom in Christ. And Paul taught that. He said that we have freedom in Christ. And we do. We have great freedom. But the problem was in Corinth that they were taking it too far. They were saying, great, cool. I've got freedom. I can do whatever I want. But Paul here adds that not all things are helpful. Not all things are of benefit. You see, in some things, there is bondage. And that's the point that he's raising here. We can't just go do whatever, whenever, however. Because there are some things that bring a kind of bondage to our life. I have complete freedom to take a hammer and to whack myself in the head. You know, there's nothing in the Scripture that says I can't do that. I am free to do that. Some of you may be thinking, I wish you would right now. But we have freedom to do that. But you know what? It's not helpful. And it's certainly hurtful. You know, we need to assess the things that we're doing and ask ourselves, hey, is this really helpful? Is this really adding anything to my walk? Is it growing me spiritually? Or is it just hurting myself and those around me? Well, what is it that I'm doing? What is it doing in my life spiritually? We've been set free, but we have not been set free to do sin. Because in some things there is a new kind of bondage. And so as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, is this thing that I'm doing, is this activity that I'm participating in, is this bringing me into greater freedom or just another kind of bondage? We are free from rules and regulations, but we are not free to sin. Christian liberty is never license. And it does not mean that we are free to do whatever we please. Some will say, but isn't God the one who gave us these appetites, these physical desires that we have? And yeah, he is. He gave us these desires. He says here, you know, the food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. There is a natural desire, many natural desires that God has put in us, but he has put boundaries around those as well. We should use those gifts but not abuse them, those desires that he's given us. Paul says the body is the Lord's. and it should be used to glorify Him. And it's not a matter of giving up stuff. You know, a lot of people read things like this or think about Christianity in general, and they think in terms of, yeah, but if I accept Christ, if I become a Christian, then there's so many things I have to give up. You know, I have to give up getting cirrhosis of the liver. I have to get up getting STDs. I have to get up, all of these things that are a part of life outside the body of Christ. Now, we're really not giving up anything. We're not giving these things up. I want you to think for a minute about when you began to date your spouse. You know, man, you were just consumed with spending time with her or with him. You know, maybe your friends began to say, man, we don't see you very much anymore. You know, what are you doing? You didn't think of, man, I'm having to give up all of this time with my friends to spend with him or with her. It wasn't about what you were giving up. It was about what you were getting. And so it is with our walk, with our faith in Christ. It's not about what we give up. It is about what we get. It is about the time that we get to spend with him. Not the things that we've left behind. Well, verse 15, he says, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So, should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Well, absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two shall become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. If you are joined with Christ, you cannot be joined to something else. You know, we have freedom in Christ. And I have to tell you, I really believe that we have even more freedom than we understand. I think sometimes we're tentative about moving into the freedom that we have in Christ because I don't want to step over a wrong boundary someplace, and I understand that. My point is, though, that I think we have more freedom than even we understand. But we do have freedom in Christ. But again, the problem in Corinth was that they were abusing that freedom. Our freedom is in Christ. Our freedom has a location. It has boundaries. It isn't unfettered. It is in Christ. That's where our freedom is. It's not anything outside of that. Verse 18. Let's finish the chapter and we'll close for today. Again, run from sexual immorality. This last part of this chapter has to do with our purity. Run from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit outside the body. Every sin a person can commit outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. God created the body. Jesus redeemed our body. And the Holy Spirit resides in our body. The Holy Spirit is in us, making us a temple of God. And so we cannot be joined with, we cannot be a part of any kind of activity, any kind of immoral activity that would cause a division there. And please understand, Paul is not saying this simply to make people feel guilty. That's not the point here. It's not to shame anybody. And I'm not trying to do that either. I'm not trying to shame anybody or make anybody feel guilty. You know, some people think that that's what church is for. You know, one guy came up to a pastor after the service and said, "Man, thanks. Great sermon today. Awesome. I feel awful." You know, it's just, you know, some people just have that idea about church, that we're supposed to come here and just get beat up by the guy behind the pulpit. It's not the point. The point here is to encourage us to walk in grace, to love each other properly, and to love God fully. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come and join us in a final song here. Why don't you guys stand with me and we'll close for today. There may be somebody here today who the Lord is dealing with in regard to, you know, some secret spiritual lawsuit that you are involved in with somebody else. Somebody in the body, something that they have done, something that they have said. And the Lord would have you just drop that suit, to turn away from that, to allow yourself to be defrauded, just put it away, to let go of those things that you and I try to hold on to. If the Lord is speaking to you today and in that regard or in any other way, I want you to know that as usual we are here to pray with you over anything that may be going on in your life today. But let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to spend time in this passage that is it's a difficult passage to read. It's difficult to really teach through. Because these are hard things. These are hard lessons for us. Lord, we pray that you would just allow us to let go of those things that we may be holding on to. Those injustices, those hurts. Lord, that we would allow for real forgiveness. Lord, go with us through this day and into this next week. Lord, that we might fully represent you in the way that you desire to be portrayed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.